Well, as we look into this topic of our reasonable service, it's taken, of course, from the passage in Romans chapter 12. So let me invite you to turn to that portion, Romans chapter 12, and using the first two verses as a launching pad for our message and series this weekend. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, these are very clear words, no question about it. And in this portion, as many of you know, Paul begins the practical portion of the book of Romans. It's a great epistle, of course, and it's a church epistle. It's dealing with the teaching of the gospel. Paul is laying out very clearly the gospel message and systematically going right through and showing the guilt of man, of course, and then the remedy for man's sin. And he builds up in this epistle and keeps going on from chapter to chapter. But in chapters 9, 10, and 11, really focuses on the nation of Israel. And he explains to the readers here, these Roman Christians, how God would eventually bring the nation of Israel around in accordance with the covenants and the promises that he made to that nation. And, of course, one of the means by doing that would be by provoking them to jealousy through the salvation of the Gentiles. That's found in chapter 11. And so from the fact that the salvation would come to the Gentiles and the mercy that is expressed to those Gentiles, God would bring this nation around. And based on that premise, the mercies of God, Paul then turns the corner in this chapter and he says, "Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now keep in mind who he's writing to. He's writing to these Roman Christians, many of whom have come out of a pagan background with a multiplicity of gods that they would worship. And he is begging these believers, strong words, you know, it says, "I beseech you." That's not just that I suggest. He's really pleading with them and he's saying, now based on this fact, be sure that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's the point of the whole series we'd like to take a look at this weekend together, is our reasonable service. What does it mean to serve? And even back in the first century, when the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus was relatively nearby in terms of number of years, it wasn't that long before that the Lord Jesus had walked on the earth. They had to be reminded of the fact, as new Christians, but as those who had been taught by the Apostle Paul, to make sure that they commit themselves continually to the practice of consecrating their lives in faithful service to Him. And it hasn't changed at all in all these centuries since. Christians continually need to be reminded of the fact that a responsibility, our holy responsibility, to continually bring ourselves before the Lord in a life of dedication and yieldedness to Him, so that we are serving Him in a reasonable way, a reasonable service, and a reasonable and faithful service for Him. Now, when you think of the topic of service for the Lord, we can't think of something, and just the fact of being a servant, you can't think of something that perhaps is a more menial task than being a servant. Am I right on that? I think most of us think of a servant as the low person on the totem pole, we might say, a low person in the corporate world, whatever, the servant, the person who has the lowest job there is, not the president, not the CEO, none of these high noble titles, but the servant. And yet the Lord is reminding us here, and the Word of God tells us so many times, puts a very premium, very much of a premium on the concept of service for Christ. I mean, the Apostle Paul referred to himself at least four different times in the opening of certain epistles that he's the bondservant of Christ. And so he is taking that title on very clearly and wearing it like a badge of honor to be a servant for the Lord. And so it's not so much the low person on the totem pole from the stand, or, you know, the low person on that grid or that, you know, that ladder, but it's really a badge of honor and something that he would be pleased with and knows that the Lord would be pleased with that as well. So the reasonable service is what we're considering, and when you think about it from the standpoint of these Roman believers, just think about the fact where they had come from. These believers were those who had worshipped pagan deities, as I mentioned. You know, we were in Greece some years ago and saw the Parthenon in Greece, and stood at Mars Hill and saw the, you know, saw the evidence of all the deities that were worshipped back then. It was similar to, in that way, to the Romans as well. So a lot of them came out of a lifestyle of debauchery and sinfulness and everything else. And the Apostle Paul came into that area. You know, he was in prison, but he was able to talk to the Romans. We don't know exactly when these people came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Some have speculated that some of these came to the area of Jerusalem during Pentecost. You know, it says in those 15 different nations that were there in Acts chapter 2 that there were some who were visitors from Rome. So it's quite possible that some of the people that he was writing here to were those that had come to Jerusalem, and they were caught up, they had adopted the, as a Hellenistic Jew, as someone who was influenced by the Greek culture, to come to that area and to worship the one true God. So they embraced Judaism, but they were ritualistic in their worship. And so some of these people were probably very ritualistic in their worship, and yet the Lord Jesus came into their hearts and in their lives, and they were marvelously changed in a tremendous way. So we see this with Paul speaking to these Romans, and he's enforcing this fact. He's really pleading with them, as it says here, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? You know, when you think of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they would put the sacrifices on the altar, and they had these flesh hooks, things in the tabernacle service called flesh hooks. And they would take these flesh hooks, and that is the way that they would take out some of the meat for themselves, the priest would. But also one of the other purposes for the flesh hooks was to keep that sacrifice centered on that altar of that was where that sacrifice was being prepared. And by doing that, they would keep that thing centered. And I can't help but think that Paul here is making a reference to the fact that it is a continual effort on the part of every single Christian to make sure that they're fully dedicated to the Lord. So easy for the living sacrifice, so to speak, to crawl off the altar, right? And not want to be fully centered in God's will. And so Paul here, I think, is bringing that out very clearly. He's really impressing this upon them. He's basing it on the argument of the mercies that was extended in the previous chapter. And he says, I plead with you, I beg you that you keep this in mind, a full consecration for the Lord. And so that's what we want to think about in our own lives. Maybe that was the way it was with you. I don't know what your testimony is. I don't know everyone in this room, but for me, I had been part of a denominational church. We had the Sunday school upbringing and all the rest. Knew all the stories of the scriptures, it seemed, you know, the moral lessons that were impressed in that denominational setting. But didn't really know the Lord. And then I came and visited and was invited to come to the local assembly where the gospel is preached. And I heard the gospel message so clearly brought out. And it was amazing to see the joy and the heart and the lives and the hearts of the people there expressed in their faces. And really saw a difference in those people. When they opened the Bible, it seemed like they really meant what they said. When they talked about the Lord, when they talked about the Bible, there was a real exuberance there. And so these believers were one time perhaps very ritualistic. Some of them were. Some were very pagan in the background. But I can't help but think of that scripture. And you don't have to turn to it. But it's in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, they were very involved with ritualistic religion, but didn't really know the Savior. And you can't help but think of the experience of Philip, the evangelist, when he was ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. When he came out of Jerusalem, he was there, he had the scriptures open before him in Isaiah. He was reading words on a page, but he didn't really know the Lord. And in a lot of ways, that's how it was with me and with our family members. My dad had taken sick way back a number of years ago. It was a really bad illness, and looked like, you know, the curtains were coming down, so to speak, in his life. And I remember praying each night, and I didn't know the Lord. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I didn't know the Lord. But I remember praying and memorizing a certain scripture in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, thinking God would look down and, you know, extend favor to me by the fact that I was quoting these verses. But I didn't really have a relationship with Him. But when someone expressed to me or explained to me the gospel message, and eventually I trusted Christ as Savior, it was like the light went on. The gospel light broke. You know, years ago, there used to be a Christian artist by the name of Phil Keaggy. Some of you might know that name or have remembered that. And he had words in a song that he had. It's like Waking Up from a Long Dream was the name of the song, and like the curtains that came off the eyes. That was a great example of my own heart and life, what happened when Christ came into my life. And we can sing those words and those hymns, heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And it's a wonderful thing to see someone go from darkness into God's marvelous light when they trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And when that takes place in a person's life, they can't wait to be able to serve the Lord. And one of the very first things I learned when I was a new Christian is I could have a ministry to the Lord's people. It was amazing. You know, it was a new thing to me. I was just 17 years of age, trusted Christ as my Savior. It was explained to me that now you're ready to serve. You should be ready to serve the Lord. And I said, okay, well, I'll be willing to do that. And so everyone is called to be a servant to the Lord. And Paul here is reminding us of that very much. But not only just a servant to the Lord, but a dedicated, consecrated, fruitful servant for the Lord. So in our meetings together for this weekend, I'd like to consider some of those things. Why should we be a servant for the Lord? Why are we to do this? What does this look like? What's this mean to be a servant of the Lord? And then secondly, what's involved in the spiritual gifts that God has given to us? Every one of us here has been given spiritual gifts, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, whether you're a young person who's trusted Christ or an older person who's trusted Christ, a teenager. Every single person here has been given a spiritual gift to serve the Lord. So what does it mean? And what are the spiritual gifts? And how do we know what those spiritual gifts are in our lives? So I want to take a look at that. And then also the intensity by which we serve the Lord. Are we really giving Him our all? You know, it was a great hymn that I used to love singing, and you don't hear it too much, but the name of the hymn is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid. We don't sing that hymn too much, but that's the question, that's the challenge of that hymn writer. Have we really put it all on the altar? And so we are serving Him with intensity, or are we just going about, you know, serving the Lord in whatever, you know, we think is fit? So I'd like to take a look at that. And then finally, in the last message, I'd like to take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul and what it meant for him, and looking at some of his advice, the final words of a faithful servant from 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of the things that go into our service for the Lord. What are some of the requirements for faithful service and a reasonable service? What are some of the rewards for faithful service? I'd like to look at eternal rewards as well. A number of these different things that we'd like to take a look at in our service for the Lord. We have just a bit more time left, so I'd like to take a look at a few things to start out with. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, and look at a portion there. In the Old Testament, we see a great example of what it means to really serve the Lord and be committed to Him. Exodus chapter 21, and just jumping in the midst of this portion, talks about some principles of allowing a servant, a Hebrew servant, who had served for a number of years, verse 2, in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. These are principles of service and what it would mean on the seventh year when he would be released. And in verse 4, if his master has given him a wife, and he has borne him sons or daughters, the wife or children shall be your master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's a great portion in Exodus chapter 21. And that's the basis of a bond servant. See, in the economy here, in the Old Testament economy, what it's referring to is the servant was free to go out after 7 years, after 6 years of service on the seventh year, to be able to go out. But the option was given, if he wanted to bind himself to his master. That's what the sense of a bond servant is all about. So he would be taken to, and it would be a voluntary thing. He'd be taken to the door or to the post of the door, and then by the doorpost, and put the earlobe up against the door, and an awl would be there and it pierced his ear. And he says, I'm forever committed to my master because I love my master. And in that way, it's the same way in terms of our commitment to Christ. We have been freed from the slave market of sin. We've been freed, taken out of sin's dominion, Satan's dominion as well, translated into God's dear, into the light by God's dear Son. And we can serve, suppose, whatever we want to do. We can do that, you'll be freed. But because He has done that work in our heart and our life, when we consider these things and think these things through, a reasonable faith, it's a logical faith, if He saved us, and He freed us from sin, and our destination is heaven, and we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, it would only make sense, it's reasonable, that we commit ourselves to Him. If you really believe that, if you believe that your sins are forgiven, and that if you had trusted Christ as your Savior, you were to die tonight, you'd be in the presence of the Lord Jesus with those who have gone before us in the Lord. If you really believe that, then you say, I'm willing to give Him my all. And that's what Paul is referring to. And that's what this passage in Exodus 21 is referring to. Serve Him and committed to Him forever. And so Paul said that same thing. He was a slave for Christ, a bond servant of Christ. And he would want to go out and serve. And so one of the reasons, which makes perfect sense and logical sense, that we should serve the Lord and truly serve the Lord with all our heart, is that He saved us for time and for eternity, and we belong to Him. I always love those words in Acts chapter 27, verse 21. It says, Paul was standing there, there stood before me this evening an angel from God, whose I am and whom I serve. Whose I am and whom I serve. We belong to Him. So with that in mind, let's take a look at a couple of verses. And I know I realize this evening as I'm talking to this group here, you know, your assembly, most Christians are well-taught Christians. They understand the Word of God. The question is, are we acting on the Word of God? And I realize that. We have a very similar assembly back home where I fellowship. It's really stirring up our minds by way of remembrance. Just stirring up these things. So the Scriptures tell us that we belong to Him. So if we belong to Him, therefore, it is our responsibility to serve Him. Serve Him fully. So let's take a look at a couple of verses. So this is one right here, Exodus chapter 21. Let's take a look at another verse. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Here's a great verse to keep in mind. Isaiah chapter 43. This really, to me, drives it home in a very powerful way. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. That's pretty clear, wouldn't you agree? He says, you're mine. And I've redeemed you. Of course, the word redeeming, purchase, the idea behind it, buying back, redeeming. So the idea of the purchase that takes place. I think all of us are familiar with these words and promises. And if you've ever gone through some major trials in your life, health issues, financial issues, marital issues, whatever it might be, these verses perhaps have come to the top of your mind as you're going through these trials. And these are great promises, but sometimes we forget some aspects to it. But verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so here's a reminder to us that He has bought us and we are His. And if that's the case, He's committed to us, so therefore we should be committed to Him, right? So great verse right here, reminding the fact that the reason why we serve the Lord is because we belong to Him. Well, let's look at another verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Same principle that we see that takes place. Ephesians chapter 1. And after that, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But Ephesians chapter 1, great portion, as you know. Remember one time we were in a Bible study, and we were saying, okay, what are the benefits of salvation in Christ? And we just went through and just itemized at least 10, 12 of them. I think there was something like 19 altogether in this portion. But verses 3 through 14, which incidentally is one long sentence, but it's the spiritual benefit package that belongs to every one of us. One long sentence. It describes it all. But some great verses in here. Sealing with the Holy Spirit. Promise. All these things. But look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So there it is. We are His purchased possession. So He bought us. When Paul was with those Ephesians and on his way back to Jerusalem, and coming through Miletus, and met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, we've been bought by the blood of His own. So the same principle here is that we've been purchased. So one last verse too, and I want to itemize these so that because I know some are familiar, but some may not be familiar with these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's just turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Same principle that we see. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is going through an argument here why Christians should not go to court against one another, and at the very end of it, he transitions into the concept of the temple of our the body as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There's another phrase. For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that's the outward and that's the inward. Your body and your spirit. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20, says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's the outward, and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we are bought with a price. The Holy Spirit possesses us. We might have been influenced. Some people possessed maybe by Satan, but certainly influenced. We are all that way before we came to know the Lord as our Savior. But when He came into our lives, then we could sing those words, what a wonderful change took place in my life when after Jesus came into my heart. I have joy in my soul for which long I've sought since Jesus came into my heart. The light of the gospel breaks in. We're transitioned from darkness into God's marvelous light. We have a destiny reserved and an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. All these things. And we've been bought, we've been redeemed, we've been purchased. All these wonderful words right here. So you can hardly not be excited about these things when you think about what God has done for us. Now, we need to make sure that we appropriate these things. We need to make sure that we appreciate these things, that we really enter into our inheritance. I remember the first time I think I spoke here at Galilee, I spoke about entering our inheritance. And just like the children of Israel had already all that promised to them, but they needed to move forward and put their foot down, everywhere their foot went, they were able to appropriate that piece of property for the Lord. It's that same way in the Christian life. We have all these promises and all these verses to remind us of these great things, but if we don't move forward and put our foot down and really grasp that, then it's just academic and it's just words on a page. Paul said to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. He was talking to a Christian. Timothy was a Christian. But Paul said to him, lay hold or grasp eternal life. And that's what each one of us need to do as well. And so God has wonderfully saved us through the blood of Christ. He's given us spiritual gifts and abilities that we did not have before we were Christians. He's given us a home in heaven. He's given us promises along the pathway of life to encourage us, to strengthen us, to keep us from being discouraged. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us and direct us and call to mind the things that Christ has taught us from His Word. We have all these things. What more should we do for Him? Well, we should certainly serve Him and serve Him with a whole heart. And yet, many of us can get distracted, forgetful, negligent of these things. So Peter would say, stir your pure minds by way of remembrance. Paul here is telling these Roman Christians the same thing. These were saved people. These were people that knew the Lord. And he had said, I plead with you. I beseech you by the mercies of God for what God has done for you, that you continually present yourself and commit yourself to serving the Lord, committing to Him and yielding to Him. So easy to say, hard to do. Am I right on that? Your agreement with me on that, right? Easy to say it, much harder to do it. That sacrifice wants to be involved in other things or something like that, I don't know. But for us, for me, you know, when I come up here and I speak at a plot, I'm speaking at it, believe me, I'm not one of those that might say, all you people out there need to fix your lives up. Because I speak to myself. What somebody said, you know, the one finger points out, three point back. You've heard that illustration, I'm sure. But the importance of constantly yielding ourselves to the Lord, constantly bringing ourselves before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need to be reminded afresh of what you have done in my heart and my life. And what's ahead of me? What's in store for me? And so here, Paul is bringing us out to these believers. So why do we serve the Lord? Number one, because the illustration is given to us in the Scriptures. And number two is the example of the early church. Now, we'll be finished in just a few moments, but let me take you to a portion in Mark chapter 1. And I think we'll finish with this and we'll pick up tomorrow morning from this point. But Mark chapter 1. Just show you the example here of Peter's mother-in-law. Yes, Peter was married. Some people might question that in certain circles, but he was married. And look at this great example here in verse 29, Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. She was on her deathbed almost, it seemed like. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So here she's raised up from what looks like certain death, and her first response is to serve. And it's a great picture here of what happens even for a Christian. They're raised up by new life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we've been quickened together with Him, made to sit together, raised up together with Him, and then made to sit together in heavenly places. So the picture for the Christian is, as we're raised up, first thing we should do, as just like it's pictured here, is that we should serve the Lord. She is sick. She's about ready to die, it seems. Christ comes in, raises her up, and immediately she begins serving. And that's exactly the pattern that we see in the life of the Christian. Let's take a look at another one real quickly in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And here's the picture with Peter. He is in prison, and he's about to be executed. And I love this portion. I could just preach on this for a long time. But Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison. James is also in prison. James is executed. And now Peter looks like he's going to be executed the next morning. And it says in verse 5 that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So the church is praying. I'm glad to see you have a corporate prayer on the item list here, because corporate prayer is important. And the principle of corporate prayer is that everybody gets together. And that's what's happening here. Corporate prayer is taking place. And in verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So Peter is in prison, and he's guarded by guards, and he's chained. There's these successive levels of containment in Peter's experience. Now, Peter's a Christian, as we know. But this picture that we have in Acts chapter 12 is a picture of someone coming out of being guarded by sin and Satan, you know, completely chained, and yet is going to be released. It's a great gospel picture here. Again, Peter is not a Christian. It's not that he's not a Christian, but the picture is wonderful. And so it says in verse 7, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up." So he's sleeping. And he's probably sleeping because he remembers the Lord's promise that he would be old and someone would take him where he doesn't want to go. And that type of thing came from John chapter 21. So maybe Peter is resting in the Lord, fully confident in the Lord's words when he told him that he'd live to be an old man. Maybe that's the reason why Peter's sleeping. But I don't know, just picture yourself. You're going to be executed next morning. Would you be sleeping? Probably not. All right? But Peter was. But the picture in the gospel is someone who's asleep in their sin, indifferent to their fact that they're under the sentence of death. Completely unaware of the fact of the gravity of their situation. But the Lord comes in, here the angel comes in and strikes him on the side and stirs him up. That's like somebody being witnessed to, not even aware of the fact that they're on their way to hell and separation from God, and someone comes in with the gospel and witnesses to them and stirs them up. And so then, as a result, Peter comes out, and look what happens. The angel says in verse 8, "Gird yourself, tie your sandals on." So he did. He said to him, "Put your garment on, follow me." He went out, followed him, went out from that situation. An unsaved person comes to know the Lord. They leave that environment. They leave what they were in. And doors begin to open, right? Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And where did Peter go? First place he went was to meet with the Lord's people. First place a Christian should be. Meeting with the Lord's people. And what a great example here. This is the prayer meeting. That's a good indicator of growth and fruitfulness and real life in Christ. And so he goes to the prayer meeting, and of course you know the story, he knocked and wrote it, didn't acknowledge who it was at first, and they were unbelieving, you know, unbelieving believers, and couldn't believe it was Peter out there. But notice what it says in verse 16. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And what did he do in verse 17? By motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. That's a word of testimony. It's a great example of what happens when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus. He meets with the Lord's people, desires to meet with the Lord's people. The Lord's people have been praying for his release. He is released. He goes right to the prayer meeting and he begins to give a witness of how the Lord had wonderfully released him. It's a great example of what happens when a person trusts Christ as Savior. Immediately that way and immediately ready to serve. And that's what happened with Peter here. Psalm 66 verse 16 says, "Come all you that fear the Lord, let me tell you what he's done for my soul." That's what our witness ought to be. Desire to witness, desire to serve. It's a great example here in the life of Peter and in the case of him being released. So for these meetings, we'll be looking at the concept of service for the Lord, our service for the Lord, reasonable service, looking at spiritual gifts, looking at the motivation of our service, looking at the rewards that are there, and looking at some great advice from a great servant in the Apostle Paul. We trust the Lord will help us and bless our hearts as we open His Word. It's only the Lord and His Spirit that's going to do that. And so what we need to do, each one of us, is say, Lord, speak to me. Here's your servant. Same as that, right? Here's your servant. Speak, for your servant hears. And we're all servants of the Lord. We all should be desiring to do that. And ask the Lord to speak to each one of our hearts. So let's just do that. We'll give thanks for the refreshments as well. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does speak to the matter of service and our commitment to you. Our Lord, there are so many different things in our daily life that can compete with your priority that you should have in our lives, the preeminence that you should have in our lives as believers. So many things, Lord, that conflict, so many things that compete, so many things that would cause us to go off center and not really follow through with our commitment to you. Look, maybe there was one time in our experience, Lord, that we were really committed and wanted to do anything that you'd want us to do, and somehow, some way, that has lessened and diminished. And so we pray, Father, that through your precious word, through your Holy Spirit, that you would indeed speak to each one's heart in the way that you can, the still small voice, perhaps, that needs to remind us again of our calling, our holy calling to serve you. And so we ask for those things, Father. We now give thanks for the refreshments, for our fellowship together. Pray that it would be pleasing and honoring to you. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.